Okay, if you have your Bibles, I want to quickly let us read the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I want to just read something. That's not in my main text this evening, but I just want to show where I'm getting what I want to discuss from. And then I will go on to the main text I want to use for today. The book of Hebrews chapter 6, I'll read from verse 1. It said, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation," that notice the word foundation, "of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings or baptisms, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." The word I want to bring from here is the word judgment. Now, he is talking about some things that are part of the foundations of Christianity. And most of them we have discussed in this, our Faith Basics series, of which today, not because it's the end of it, but because it's essentially the end of our teaching for the year. We have one more next week, but I won't discuss the matter of Faith Basics then. So this will be the last message I'll be preaching on the Faith Basics series. So I just want to pick up something about that word judgment, all right, and then discuss briefly about it. Now, so you see, these are the things concerning foundation. Let me not waste any time trying to review the things that we have said. I did that a bit last time. From the beginning of this year, we have been talking about the foundations of faith, the things that are basic to faith. And I want to end that today. Now, not because everything has been said, like I said earlier, but because the year has come to an end, and this should make it about 40 or 41 weeks that we spoke on that subject. So I'm going to end it today. Next week, I'll share something briefly on that subject just to end up the year completely. And then we'll go on break till early next year. All right, so what I want to talk about today is titled Divine Judgment. What did I call it? Divine judgment. And I'm going to look at the matter of judgment in different levels. Now, what do we mean by judgment? Let me quickly explain that. Or let's read a few texts of the scriptures, and then we'll explain the meaning of the word judgment. First of all, let's look at the book of Acts chapter 24. That will be the main text I will use for today. The book of Acts chapter 24. Now, what I want to read is just a few verses from the mouth of, that's a record of some things that Paul said to the Roman administrator at that time, before whom he was on trial. Now, before this, Paul had been arrested. You remember the story when he went into the temple in Jerusalem, and then God, now I use the word God now, I can't discuss why now, but God moved people against him so as to remove him from that temple. It was crucial to God that Paul did not execute his plan in that temple. Now people were stirred up against Paul and they were going to, lynch him. But then God again stirred up the Roman soldiers to go and deliver him. And now he was on trial before the Roman administrator. Now, many things was said, but just one thing he said that I want you to note. Go down to verse, I'm going to start reading from verse 24. I'm just giving a preamble to that. So, before now, Paul had been coming up and again before the Roman, which rank? What is the rank, sir? What was the man's rank? I was reading it earlier today. Anyway, Paul had been coming up again and again before this Roman administrator, and this time around he now called him again to speak. Now, please listen to verse 24. But some days later, verse 24 now, please. "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became afraid." Now, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. All right? But after 2 years had passed, he was succeeded by Festus, and that was the end of that story. All right, now, let me just leave my emphasis verse 25. What was Paul discussing with him the day he became frightened? He said he was discussing what? Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He was discussing what?
Righteousness,
and the judgment to come. Now, please notice something. As he was discussing this, Felix became frightened. Now, I said something to you before. When the disciples will preach those days, the apostles, people will come and say, what must we do to be saved? The truth is that they used to get frightened. Are you getting my point? Let me tell you the truth. Most of the gospel we preach that appears as if we are begging people. I've never been party to it. I've never understood it. All right? A minister of the gospel, if you want to be punished by God, you would disdain his gospel. Is that okay? But it's only a man who's perishing that will just disdain him entirely. But the power in the words that he's preaching, all right, should make people afraid. You should prick people in their hearts. Not the one that we entice people too much. Do you get my point? With just follow this, our God, and he's a good God. Doesn't ever do any trouble. I think sometimes we should preach until people really literally become scared. Jonathan Edwards was said to have preached so much about eternal damnation that sometimes when he's preaching, people will hold their chairs lest they fall into hell. Jonathan Edwards. That's how powerful his messages were. All right, but let me just emphasize something here in this verse. That when he was speaking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, this man became frightened and drove him away from his presence at that particular point in time. Now, what I want to speak about today is this matter of judgment. It's very important. Now, first, what do we mean by the word judgment? What do we mean? It's simple. In fact, there's an expression in the scriptures, a verse of the scripture that will really help us define judgment. Simply, judgment means that God gives to each person his just recompense of reward for his deeds. That's what it means. Now, before I go on, if you were not around on Tuesday I taught a message. I gave an exhortation which I titled, I Will Not Be Discouraged. I don't know if those of us were around. I Will Not Be Discouraged. That was what I preached on Tuesday. And if you are not around then, I want you to get the CD. Because it's very good that you listen to it. Is that okay? Now, in fact, I told them to make a lot of copies of it so that for those who want it, they can just pick one now as they are leaving. And not at our usual discounted rate of 15 naira. No, not at all. Because you are not around, all right? But at least you pay 16 naira and get a copy. Is that okay? All right. But please get a copy. I titled it, I Will Not Be Discouraged. And please, what I want to speak today is based on the same principle that I spoke upon which I spoke on Tuesday. But what I'm discussing, I'm laying a different emphasis today. Still about the same principle. For that reason, I'd like to read the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 once again. Verse 13 says, the conclusion when all has been said is, fear God and keep or obey his commandments. And King James says, this is the whole duty of man. He said, this applies to every person. New American Standard I'm reading here. Now, verse 14 says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God will bring every single one of these things to judgment. One more scripture that let me read, then I continue what I'm saying. And this one is the one I said I'll use to define the meaning of the word judgment, or to bring out the meaning of the word judgment. Quickly, the book of Jeremiah chapter 17 is one that we all, again, no, the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. He said in verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The only person who can is the Lord. In verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, the purpose, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. Notice what he said. I, the Lord, I test the heart. I set the heart, I test the mind, because I want to recompense each person according to his ways, and I will judge that, all right, that is, having tested his heart, I will use the condition of his heart to judge the works of his hand. And that is the meaning of the word judgment. Are you getting my point? That's what judgment is. Judgment means that God considers what somebody has done and gives him a reward or a punishment. That's the meaning of the word judgment. Now, there are two kinds. All right, let me put it like this. There may be more than two kinds of judgment. I was going to say there are two kinds of judgment. But I want to bring out two spheres of judgment. there is eternal judgment. Is that okay? Now, I don't know whether that's exactly what the Bible was talking about, Hebrews chapter 6, but that's how I want to use it now. There is eternal judgment. You hear people say, we talk about heaven. Now, what does heaven look like, really? Please listen to me carefully. I think I've gotten to my flow now. What does heaven look like, really? Do you know, I really don't know. And I've never heard anybody that knows. I'm not saying there's nobody that knows. Did I say so? I said, I personally haven't heard anybody that really knows. You know the reason? It's because it's a different kind of existence. There's no carbon molecules, you know, do you get my point? And oxygen, the way we know it here, is a different kind of existence, which, if really you have never experienced, it's impossible to really comprehend. Are you getting my point? You hear people tell stories of how they went to heaven and they saw the streets paved with gold and the place was so beautiful because Jesus said that, the Revelation is talking about the streets of gold in heaven and all of that, okay? Now, are you saying the Bible didn't say so? I didn't say the Bible didn't say so. But you must understand that what the Bible is trying to do is to paint a picture that is impossible for somebody. Therefore, he has to use things that you understand. Do you get my point? Because that they laid gold in heaven is not a big deal. For God, it's as easy to make gold as it is to make iron. It's just supposed to let people know that the place is indeed desirable. That the kind of lack... Now, let me explain something here. This earth experienced a lot of lack. It's part of it. God, in his eternal wisdom, made sure that everything was there, either to scare people or to teach them a lesson, one way or the other. Do you get my point? Now, but you see, in Israel, when the prosperity in Israel was going to be described, is that okay? It was described that gold was so abundant that people, they didn't use to reckon with silver. In fact, we read, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, I was preaching somewhere, 2 Kings chapter 10. They were describing how Solomon's, all the vessels in his house, in his palace, were made of gold. So if Solomon wanted to drink water, all right, he drank from a cup of gold. If he wanted to eat, garri with ogbono soup, it was served in real gold. That's how much prosperity, all right, that was existing in Israel at that time. So much that when the Queen of Sheba saw it, her mouth opened. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, I'm going somewhere with that. So when God wants to describe the absolute lack of deficiency in heaven, he extends the gold beyond just vessels. That you guys use stones to pave your roads. Are you getting my point? But the amount of contentment and prosperity that you exist in, that exists and you will experience in that sphere, is as if on earth, you guys have so much, you were using literal gold to lay floors. What am I going to say? What does heaven really look like? I don't know. I really don't know. I don't believe, I've never heard anybody that really knows. Are you getting my point? But does it exist? Most certainly. Let's not even go near that. It exists far more than physical things exist. Do you know, I was thinking about it today, and I realized that physical things, if you ask a physicist, who really understands, or anybody who just sits to think about it, physical things don't even exist. Now, let me explain. I'll listen to what I'm saying in a moment. Please listen to what I'm saying. Listen carefully. If you study physics enough, it is so easy to understand how God can fill all things. Let me explain what I'm saying. I believe that what we call energy is part of the substance of God. Now, I'll listen to what I'm saying. Just listen to me. Listen to me. All right? One day I was listening to somebody analyze the molecule. All right? This was on TV. And the other National Geographic or Discovery Channel. How many of us did some elementary physics here? Have you ever heard of atoms? If you have heard of atoms, say amen. Amen. All right. So if you've heard of atoms. Now, according to Dalton, it was the smallest indivisible particle. All right? Now, so elements are made up of atoms. Then later on, it was divided. Now, this is where I'm going to. We know that elements really don't, they stick to each other, not physically really, but by forces. So if you hear of hydrogen and oxygen sticking to each other, there are different kinds of forces. Alright, that bind them together, and even in what you call covalent bonding. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I'm going somewhere. I hope I don't leave those. Some say, okay, are you preaching in Greek or in Hebrew? This one you are saying. But it's still elementary science. Learn it. You must learn this one. Whether you're a scientist or not, you must know that one. Now, I'm going somewhere in all of this I'm saying. When we now learned about atoms that they were divided, we learned they had what? Nucleus and a shell of electrons. Inside the nucleus, you have protons and electrons. Is that okay? But actually, what they have is a nucleus in the center, and then they have this orbit, this is just space around them in which electrons move. And electrons are far, far smaller than nucleus, the nucleus, all right? So they move. This is what I was watching. A man was analyzing on TV, a physicist. He stood inside a cathedral, a big church. I said, imagine that this whole cathedral was the outer shell of the atom in which the electrons are moving. That the size of the nucleus is like a bug that is holding in his hand. I don't know how you get what I'm saying. That if this whole building that we are in, all right, is the atom, the size of the nucleus is just like the small cap of your pen. This building is not as big as a cathedral, all right? That that's how small the nucleus is. That is, most of what you call an atom is what? Space. Now, you know, those of you who study physics beyond that level, that neutrons and protons, which make up the nucleus, have been broken also into what they call quarks. And there are three types of them. Now, let us assume it is possible for us to study that further. We may find out later that the quark has one small tiny center, of which most of it is what? Space. That is actually what we call hard substance. Is nothing but infinitesimally small pieces of, in my opinion, energy that are just well controlled so that they look like they are solid. Your hand can't pass through them. I'm going to something, none of these I'm saying. This physical earth, this physical world, is just a burst of energy also. That's why the theory of relativity, they could come up with the of how to convert matter to energy. Because in reality, matter is nothing but a mass of energy. And what we call gravity is just energy attracting itself over a long distance. Now, what am I saying? Anybody who tells heaven is real is not real, because it does not fit the order of this physical earth. Does not know enough about how unreal this physical earth is. So if you can imagine any reality concerning physical things that you can touch, you can be sure, alright, that there's another form of reality that you are not wired up to perceive except by the Spirit. Are you following what I'm saying? I described something to my wife once. In fact, she wondered what I was saying. I said, listen, angels are like that also. If God wants you to see angels, He slows down the vibration of their bodies so that they can reflect light. Are you getting my point? Yes, they are beings. I dare to use the word physical beings. When I say physical, I mean there is a structure to them also. There is. Except that the structure is not within the realms of our own perception. Now, what's heaven like? That's what I'm trying to say. I don't know. Most of the things that people describe when they talk about heaven, they have to use what they can see to explain what is not explainable. I hope you get my point. That's why one day a man was analyzing the revelations. He quoted one portion of Revelation about the beast or this the locusts. The locusts that had a head like this and wings like this. Then he put, what they call the Apache helicopter, an American attack helicopter, and described it that this must have been what this prophet saw. But not having seen a helicopter before, he had to describe them as locusts. And that's why the head could be like the head of a lion. He said that he was seeing a pilot wearing a helmet through the glass. <He's>, I was watching it. It sounds funny, but for me, it wasn't so funny. It made sense. It made sense. When men describe things that they have never seen, that's always what the problem is. That's what people do when they want to describe what, you know, what those they are talking to, or even they themselves, have never seen before. You have to try and make it real. And the only way you can make something real to the person perceiving is to compare that with, compare it with what he has seen before. Are you getting my point? You are following what I'm trying to say. Alright, so, are you following me?
Yes.
If you are following me, say amen.
Amen.
Can I beg you for something? I don't like people whispering when I'm asking questions, as if you're not interested in listening to me. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Thank you very much. May God bless you for taking correction. Alright. Now, so this is the point I'm making. So, what is heaven like? I don't know for sure. That's what I was saying. But is it real? Can be sure. You can be very sure of that. You can be very sure of that. Alright? And then, indeed, there is a judgment day coming. In fact, when Paul had finished everything he was doing, he said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have run the race. I have done everything. He now said that there remains for me now, that's what I'm waiting for, a crown of glory. That is, indeed, there is a crowning. Are you getting my point? And I recommend that everybody should read this book, The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. It will give you a perception of what the feeling of heaven will be like. Do you get my point? The real things about it, I don't know. All right? But what actually we can imagine that the feelings will be like is portrayed both in the Bible and if you read that book, Final Quest by Rick Joyner. Again, let's say this. Time is indeed very small. When you compare in the realm of the spirit and what the Bible uses the word heaven, there are two ways heaven is used now. What I mean is this. You can look at heaven as a geographical description, you know, like anything above the clouds, heaven. But then there's another sphere to it. I was into Noel Woodruff, and he was talking about being caught up, all right? He said people think that people will just start flying, all right? You say, hey, this man has been raptured. You see him go up into the heavens and fly and disappear. He explained that, no, there is an instantaneous changing of people's forms. Let me not waste time about that. Is that okay? Let me not waste time about it. What I'm just trying to say is here is this, that this realm, all right, you can look at heaven and earth in this particular dimension. That is another kind of existence. And in that existence, in that sphere, time does not exist. I don't know whether you get my point. Time does not exist. If you have watched enough science fiction movies, all right, before it's just movies, but now when I look at things, I try to see how things are illustrated, all right, in those things. Now, what I'm going to say, there's this very recent one. What's the, you know the one I'm talking about? Matrix. Matrix, yes. Now, just think about Matrix for a second. The Bible says that God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And that with God, look, there's no time. That's a matter of fact. And what that means, I've preached it here before. People say that nobody can change yesterday. I said, it's not true. There's one person who can change yesterday, and his name is God. And that's because before him, yesterday is happening at the same time as tomorrow. To him, yesterday is a line. So if he doesn't like this side, he goes back. To him, it's nothing. That's why the sun can stand still. To God, is nothing. They are happening at the same time. God does not have to time travel. He exists in every part of time at the same time. I pray you can understand. So someone says he can't change yesterday. He can. If it doesn't appear to have changed yesterday, it's because it's not necessary. And I am persuaded there are so many things he has changed. You don't know he changed them because you've forgotten entirely. Part of his changing was to wipe out the memory. And if something that happened years ago does not have any effect on today and will not have any effect on tomorrow, in effect, it never happened. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, listen to this. Time is very short. That's what I'm trying to say. It's in the realm of the heavens. It does not really exist. I'm not going to explain how short it is. That's why I'm saying all of that. Okay? It doesn't exist. How things are calculated there, I don't know. Alright? If you hear that it took an angel 3 weeks to get down to Daniel, it is not 3 weeks in heaven. It is 3 weeks on the... what I get my point. It is 3 weeks on the earth. When the events occurring in the realm of the spirit were decoded into everyday earthly communication, it came out as 3 weeks. Like I told you before, God never said, let there be light. It is Moses who heard, let there be light. Because God does not speak English, doesn't speak any language. Maybe all Moses saw was God just did like this, and light was. Do you get my point? That is, as God was, I told you, look, as he was thinking about it, the eruption of his thoughts came out as light. So Moses said, and he said, let there be light. That's the only way we can grasp it. That is how it comes to us. It's a waste of God's time, if I may use it, if he needed time, to start saying, let there be light. I mean, before you think, he can answer. So, well, but when he, before he thinks, he can create. Forget all that plenty talk. It is the slowing down. No, I explained something to us many times. You have to know the kind of person that God is. The day God helped me to understand this, I had an old computer, Pentium 3. The RAM, I remember. All right? If I remember, the speed was 750 megahertz. And the RAM was 128 megabytes. Thinking about it now, it's a very slow machine. But when I got it, it was super fast. People were still buying Pentium 2. When I got a Pentium 3, people were still going out to go and use money to buy a Pentium 2 with 64 MB RAM. But because of the work of the ministry we do, as time was progressing, the size of the files we were having to copy were increasing, you know, in size, you know. So a time came we're copying hundreds of megabytes in a single file. And I had that later on flash drives came into vogue. So I had this flash. I copy a file. Now, this is where I'm going to. My computer had what they call a USB 1.0. The normal old slow USB. So copy this file. You could time it. You see that progress bar we start. Bam, after 15 seconds, it will have copied. Then a desktop was supplied to my office. This was sometime later. It was a Pentium 4. This time around, it had the RAM of like either 512 MB or 1 gigabyte MB. Much faster. And then USB 2.0. Real fast USB. Then to my amazement, the same file that used to take like 15 seconds to copy, if I copy it in the file in my office, it used to copy so fast, if you were not looking, you would not see the progress bar appear. Are you getting my point? Suddenly it dawned on me, the power of God's creation. Some things that we try to do and research and labor for years, in the heavens is the same principle that was applied, except that when you check the speed, because of the speed of processing, of not only the central processing unit, but all the accessories, how they communicate. It goes like this, vroom! But when you come down to mankind that is slow, both to conceive and to perceive, he will research for 80 years and begin to manufacture for under 15 years. It spent all these years to perfect it. And finally, he starts shouting, hey, we have cloned Dolly. You get what I'm saying? Meanwhile, God will have cloned Dolly faster than anybody could think about the concept of cloning Dolly. It's a matter of the ancestry. I hope I didn't lose some people who don't understand computer science. Now, I'm trying to bring out something. So, you see, this physical earth is very slow. It's very behind. In fact, that's why God tells you, stop minding the things that are on the earth. Fix your mind on the things that are above. Now, this is the interesting part of it. Where God will place you in this eternity that I have tried to describe, listen, is determined within the realm of time. Listen, this world is a stage. God is sitting down. Oh yeah, go up. Go and ask, let me see. Based upon how you perform, he places you into where you will be eternally. I started by explaining that I don't know what exactly heaven will be like. Do you understand my point? No, I don't know the fine details. But one thing I know for sure is that by the time you take your last breath here, you better be the best that you can be, because that's all you are going to ever be. Are you getting what I'm saying? People say, hell, can it be the fire? It cannot be literal fire, because there is no oxygen to combust anything. But it will be as terrible as if they threw you into fire on the earth. Yes, it will be. I don't know what I get what I'm trying to say. Therefore, whatever it will be like, it is worth running away from. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. One of my classmates then, I think he was just cracking the joke. He said that when he's going to die, he will buy a lot of cigarettes. So that when he is in hell, he just do like this. And the thing will catch fire. All right. Very nice to joke about, but it's not that kind of fire. Are you following my point? Uh-huh. Tetona said that he doesn't want to go to heaven. I hope he has woken up to reality. He's an old man now. You say things when you are young. When you are old, you wish you never said them. He said he doesn't want to go to heaven because heaven is too perfect. That in hell, there's work to do. So rather go to hell. That's foolishness, amen? Absolute foolishness. But just by the way, heaven is not, in quotes, a place for jobless people. If the Bible says, Paul was saying that you are going to judge angels, it means angels are going to be busy and they are going to disagree. I don't know what I get my point. Yes. You are going to put people in charge of things. People are going to be in authority. That's a parable in Luke chapter 19. The Lord Jesus was speaking deep things there. That a man went to go and take kingdoms. There are different applications to those things. One of those applications here is this. He said, occupy with this until I come. He gave them money. In the same manner, God is giving you a talent, a gift, an anointing. I said, while you're on this earth, occupy with this until I take you up to heaven. It has you accomplished here that I determine what I will do with you. Then go and read the book, The Final Quest by Rejoiner. You will learn a lot of things from it. That's not the main thing I want to say. So that's one realm of judgment, eternal judgment. The most important thing you have to try to achieve, that you must try to achieve in your life, is to please God. The greatest gift that you should ever wish for is that one day you will appear before the judgment throne of God and it will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A day will come, please listen to this. You know, I've told this, used the illustration before. When I was very young, I thought that I remember very well. I was very small there. I told myself when I grow, I will have a special fridge to store only fried meat and fried fish. I still remember. Are you getting my point? But now, I specifically refuse too much meat in my food. I was in my office the other day. They were serving drink. And I noticed that most people rejected the drink and took the water. It's a matter of age. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me quickly get to the point. The point is that a time will come. You will start feeling bad that there was a time you wanted to die for a car. You will start feeling bad that there was a time you wanted to die for money. Then you will remember the day you neglected to do something so you can make more money. You will want to go, that is, you will be praying for forgiveness. Indeed, a time will come. There are two sides to it. One, on this earth, because of revelation, because of understanding, you just look back and you say, what was it that we're even chasing? Then one day, God will take you up to the realm of the heavens. Alright? For most people, after they have ceased to exist physically, but for some people, God will just take them up to see it and they will return. And then you will realize what they call vanity upon vanity. And that all indeed is what? Vanity. The most important thing that anybody should pursue in life is to have the pleasure of God. That is, that God will be pleased with your work. That is one thing that does not ever disappear. Are you getting my point? That's why faith is just eternal. Listen, you know how we value things on the earth? It's their durability. That is why steel has more value than iron. Are you getting what I'm saying? And that is why diamonds are so valuable. Because they are so durable. Therefore, anything that's more durable than the material things we see are the things that really have value. Do you get what I'm saying? Every material thing one day will pass away. Therefore, inherently, their value is very small. Yeah, that is, you know, we're watching, they were discussing, you know, they do this a lot when they're analyzing economics and monetary matters on TV. They start showing you presses where money is being printed. So, and they were gathering bundles of pounds, different kind of currencies. Ah, my wife said, Kai,